1 John chapter 1, if you'll follow along, we're going to read verses 1 through chapter 2, verse 2. 1 John chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 2. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of the Lord Jesus, and the blood of Jesus His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to be reading Your Word and studying it together. And we ask that as we start a brief series in these opening words in 1 John, that You would illumine our hearts, give us knowledge of Yourself, and meet our spiritual need. We pray that this morning, as we consider the fact, great God, that You are the God of light, You are light, that our hearts would be impacted by a sight, a fresh sight of Your glory. You know, this is how You work. And so we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. You know, as we gather to worship this morning, I was reminded of this week, that God's Word, you can give historical reasons why God's Word is God's Word, and you can give evidences and whatnot, but not everybody is able to have access to all of that, or even some folks are not able to follow all the reasoning. But that does not mean that someone cannot know that God's Word is God's Word. The reality is, and really what we do every week, the reason why we don't come here every week and focus on historical arguments and reasoning about why this is true, we do that at times, and there's an apologetic for that. What we do every week is we simply open God's Word up, and we attempt to see it explained to us and applied to our heart. Because the Bible is self-authenticating. It itself shows us that it's God's Word. Spurgeon put it this way: don't defend God's Word like a lion, let it loose. That's what we try to do every week. We just try to let it loose. And the self-authenticating aspect of God's Word that shows us that it is God's Word is in the meaning of the Word of God. And that's why we take time to try to unfold what it means, because as we do that, we see the glory of God. And we are reminded, this is His Word. And we are being impacted by it. The Lord willing, over the next several weeks, we're going to work through this section that I just read, really from verse 5 to chapter 2, verse 2. And it's a passage that has one of the most encouraging verses in all of the New Testament. It's 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wouldn't you agree that's a wonderful verse? And as I prayed about what the Lord would have us consider before we get into our next lengthy book study, which is going to be the book of Ephesians, Lord willing, this passage came to mind, and I'm going through different passages that I think the Lord would use before we get into that other study. What I want to do is not just consider this one verse, but I want to consider the context of which that verse comes. And we're not going to even get to that blessed verse this morning. What the context of that verse shows us is that someone who has fellowship with God is someone who confesses their sin. In other words, someone who knows God, someone who has true fellowship with God, confesses their sin. And so for at least the next several weeks, we're going to be considering the basis of our fellowship with God. We're going to be considering hindrances of fellowship with God. And we're going to be considering the provision that God has given that we might have fellowship with Him. So as we work through this passage, we're going to see how a sinner can come to have fellowship with God, what hinders a sinner from having fellowship with God, and what God has provided so that sinners can have fellowship with God, so that we can have fellowship with God. This book of 1 John was breathed out by God through the pen of the Apostle John. And of course, God used John to write the Gospel of John, which we've studied here together. And 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the epistles. And then the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, was written by the Apostle John, by the Holy Spirit. There's good evidence that John would have written this epistle when he was residing in Ephesus. Would have been probably around 95 AD, 50 years after Christ's ministry here on this earth, which John was with Jesus. We're not going to consider the overarching theme of this book, because at the end of the message, really, we're going to focus in on the why it was written. But to start off this short series this morning, we're going to consider one verse and then kind of balloon throughout the rest of Scripture on this. Consider a verse that within the life of our church is really familiar. It's 1 John 1:5. In fact, if you know it, say it with me. 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. That's one of the verses that we started memorizing several years ago, one of the first verses we tried to memorize together as a church. What we're going to consider in this verse are 3 points this morning. Number one, the message of Christianity is that God is light. And you'll find in your worship guide an outline. If you'll find that helpful, you can follow along there and fill things in. If you don't, just listen and let God's Word, the line of God's Word, affect your heart and see His glory. But number one, the message of Christianity is that God is light. I don't know if you would have said that, but that's what he says. Okay. I'm saying that the message John the Apostle is speaking about here is the message of Christianity. And we're going to consider how that is later. But for now, what we want to focus in on is what this message is. And it is this: God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. The message of Christianity can be summarized that way: God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Obviously, John is using the phrase "God is light" as a kind of summary of a lot of biblical truth. Wouldn't you agree? If that's the message of Christianity, then obviously he's assuming a lot of things that flow in and out of that, if that's the message of Christianity. And he's assuming in 95 AD that these folks have heard much apostolic instruction, and they have that had access, no doubt, to other portions of the New Testament that have already been written, and they know that that is a summary for the message of Christ, of Christianity. God is light. So we want to ask two questions to help us understand what this message means. The message is this: God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. The first question we want to ask is this: in what sense is God light? Recently I was speaking to someone who was from a Hindu background, and they told me they respected Christianity. In fact, they were currently reading the documents of Christianity, the Bible, along with the Quran and their Hindu holy scriptures. Because, they said, when you peel back Christianity or any other religion, what you find at the core is that they're all the same. That was their belief, and that's why they respected Christianity. In other words, this man's claim was that the various religions have different outward clothes in terms of the expression of their belief, but they are all the same body of underlying truth. Is that true? Is that true? Well, light is a symbol that's often used by many, many different religions about their view of God or gods or spiritual, what they believe, spiritual realities. But what we have to do is to let the one and only true God define what he means by God is light. You might hear another faith say that God is light and it means something very, very different. It's not the same truth. We want to let God himself, the one true God, define what God is light means. And what we come to realize is that though false religions use similar terminology, they do not come to mean truthfully what the Bible means by this message, God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. So in what sense does the Bible speak of God as light? And in the beginning here, really basically what we're doing is we're looking at verse 5 here and we're ballooning on that phrase, God is light. And then later we're going to look at the rest of that verse and work through it. So we're going to survey the various ways the Bible speaks of God as light. And no doubt I might be missing a couple of nuances, but the categories certainly are here. It is true that God is light in his glory, isn't it? God is light in his glory. Psalm 104, just listen to these passages. You don't have to turn there. Verses 1 through 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. Or what about Exodus? Moses coming down from the mountain. Two tablets of testimony were in Moses' hands. Exodus 34:29. He was coming down from the mountain, and Moses did not know that his skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him, with God. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers in the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. Afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face, because whenever Moses went before the Lord to speak with him, he would take but whenever he went there, he took off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went out to speak with him, until he went to speak with him. In other words, Moses was in the presence of God's revealed glory and his face shone. Shows you that God is light, he's glorious. It's also true that God's word is light. God's word is light. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's true that God is light and that he is the giver of blessings. Wouldn't you agree? Psalm 4, verse 6. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. It's true that God is light and that he is the giver of spiritual life. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? It's true that God is light and that he is true and reveals truth. Psalm 43, verse 3. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Psalm 36, verse 9. In your light we see light. In other words, in the light of God we see light. God is true and he reveals truth. In your light we see light. Which means, of course, if we don't recognize his light, we're not going to see light. He doesn't do something to show us his light, we're not going to see light. But here we're told something different. That is true. Throughout Scripture, those things are true. Here we're told God is light, and it actually means a different nuance about that God. Here we're told that God is light, and what does it mean? Well, look at verse 5. God is light, and then to help us understand what that means, in him there's no what? No darkness at all. Look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, what does walk refer to? How you live your what? Your life. If you live a life of darkness, then you don't know the God of light, which means, what does darkness refer to? If you walk in darkness, you're walking in what? Sin. So God is light, in him there's no darkness, means God is what? He's holy. He's without sin. He's set apart. In the Bible, holiness really has two major categories. One is this, is holiness of majesty, meaning he's set apart from everyone and everything. There's no one like him. But also in that is his holiness of purity. He is set apart from what? He's set apart from sin. There's no darkness in him at all. So really, here we are told God is light in his moral holiness. In his moral holiness. So the message of Christianity is that God is light. In other words, that God is set apart from sin. He is holy in his nature. He is without any darkness at all. God is light, just as John tells us God is love and he is spirit. In other words, in his essence, he is light, he is love, he is spirit. The fact that the Bible says God is light is a metaphor to help us understand the true nature of God. It's important to realize that the metaphor doesn't communicate that God is a light or that he is the light, though that is true. He is the light. The point is that he is in his essence light. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He's completely set apart from sin. Now, what we want to do is just meditate upon the significance of this revelation. Would you agree with me that if God is light is the message of Christianity, then John is assuming that we should understand the implications of that statement and what that means. So what we're going to do is we're going to just meditate upon what that means. He is morally holy. What conclusions should we come to based on the fact that God in his very essence is completely set apart from any immorality or any impurity or any sin? And as we unpack the implications of this message about God, we will see that the gospel is implicitly present in this statement, God is light. It's the message of Christianity. What biblical conclusions must we come to since God is light? Well, since that's the case, number one, therefore, he and everything he does is good and right and holy. Would you agree with that? God is light. He and everything he does is good, it's right, and it's holy. If God is completely set apart from evil and sin, then he's completely good. Everything he does is full of moral goodness. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Psalm 100 verse 5. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. Psalm 135, verse 3, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is lovely. Psalm 145, verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. Psalm 33, verse 11, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. Psalm 107, verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 119, 68, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. That's the revelation of the Scriptures. God is light. He is fundamentally good in everything he does. At the heart of Christianity is this revelation of God, that he is good and he does good. We're born into this world not trusting the true God, rejecting him or subtly making him into our own image, and then deceiving ourselves that we are trusting in the true God. But we are trusting in our God of our own imaginations. But at the heart of true Christianity is this glorious vision of that God, that God is light, he is good. And I want to just encourage you this morning, let that revelation of God impact your soul this morning. He is good. Comfort your soul. He is your God, and he is only good and only does good. He and everything He does is righteous or right. Psalm 11, verse 7, for the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? Your God loves righteousness. Perfectly, all the time, He Himself in His essence is right and righteous. He measures up to the standard of His own holiness and His character. He is righteous. Psalm 116, verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. So He is a righteously compassionate God. Psalm 145, 17, the Lord is righteous in all His ways. And part of that righteousness is He is kind in all His deeds. Isaiah 45, 21, declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Ultimately prophesying of the righteous one, Jesus Christ. So He's good, He's righteous, and everything He does is holy. Psalm 99:9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for holy is the Lord our God. Another way to say it is like John says it, and in Him there is no what? Darkness at all. So as we meditate upon the fact that God is light and His moral holiness, we need to see the statements of Scripture not just positively that He's good, that He's righteous, that He's holy, but the statements that say very clearly and rule out the fact that He in any way has no darkness in Him. Deuteronomy 32:4, the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is He. Psalm 92, verse 15, to declare that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Your God is a God that has no unrighteousness in Him. James 1:13, James, the brother of Jesus, who wrote that epistle by the Spirit, is counseling and saying how to deal with trials. And one of the counsels he gives is, in trials, the temptation is to actually accuse God of wrongdoing. And so he says this in James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. God cannot be tempted by evil. The best person you know on this earth can be and is tempted by evil, and there's something in them that answers to evil. Does it in you too? Me too. But God cannot be tempted by evil. God and darkness mixes like water and oil. Doesn't. They are mutually exclusive. God is light, and therefore He and everything He does is good and right and holy. Here's another conclusion. Just trying to ask ourselves, what does this message mean? What are the implications of it? Here's another conclusion. Since God is light, therefore He only commands what is morally good. Would you agree? If He's good and He's righteous and He's holy, every single command He gives is only what? Good and righteous and holy. Psalm 119, 128. Therefore I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything, and I hate every false way. Is that your testimony? Have you come to know this God of light? Have you rightly concluded that since God is light, and since He and everything He does is good and righteous and holy, that everything His Word requires of you is good and it's righteous and it's holy? You really need to have that conclusion. What do you do when you read something in Scripture and it crosses your grain, so to speak? Are you going to question God's goodness and that He is light? Or are you going to say, you are light. This is good. The reason I don't think it's good is because I'm bad. You're light. I need you. Another conclusion that we come to is this. If God is light, therefore He can be trusted. He can be trusted. Folks, we trust people we have come to believe are trustworthy people, don't we? But the reality is that even the most trustworthy person you know on this earth is not completely set apart from sin. So even the most trustworthy person you know, because they are not completely morally clean in their character, is someone who will at some point let you down and cannot be trusted without any reservation. You understand that? There's only one being that you can trust, no questions asked. It's God, because He's totally good. There's no darkness in Him. There's a passage of Scripture that we've memorized here together that communicates this. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said and will He not do it? Or has He spoken and will He not make it good? You can trust God completely because He's light. Here's another conclusion we can come to based on the fact that God is light. God is light, therefore He is right, and we are what? We're wrong. Okay, this is basic stuff. He's light, therefore He's right, and we're wrong. When someone really comes to this knowledge of God, that God is light, and they apply that to their life, they have a fundamental conviction in their heart. God is right, I am wrong. In other words, if how I think disagrees with what God thinks, then I'm the one wrong and He's the right one because He's right. And that cannot be said about me. I am not light. I have light in me because of His light and His grace toward me, but He's right, I'm wrong. By God's grace, this is worked in our hearts. After Job, and eventually, he was a remarkable man, way better than we could ever done, responded to the things he responded to. But eventually, he started asking questions that impugned or called into question the very character of God. Eventually, he did. And in the end, God confronted him with who he was. And part of that was that God is light and His glory over everything, right? That part of His light. And at the end, this is what Job's response was. Then the Lord said to Job, "Well, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him reprove God answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken and I will not answer even twice, and I will add nothing more." In other words, he came to the conclusion, God is light, therefore I don't get everything, but those questions that I had that eventually called into character, questioned His character, I was wrong about it, and I'm going to shut my mouth about it. It might be that there is someone here this morning that has been fighting the God of light. Might be that you know what He thinks about this or that in your life, but you disagree with Him and you've been fighting with Him on it. This morning, what you need to do is to let this revelation of God change that whole situation. God is light. He's right. Therefore, you're what? Therefore, you're wrong about that. Put the emphasis like this. God is light. Therefore, He's right, and I am wrong. Here's another question, or a conclusion we can come to based on the fact that God is light. God is light, therefore we fall short of His what? It's a Bible verse. We fall short of His what? His glory. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We don't live up to the unique moral excellence of God that's required of us. We fall short. Indeed, Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. We fall short of God's moral purity and His glory. When we look at the moral purity of God, we necessarily see our moral impurity. And if you can't see your sin and your moral impurity, it's because you have not yet fully gotten a glimpse of God's holiness and His light. Gazing upon the fact that God is light and His holiness necessarily makes us see our what? Our darkness, our unholiness. Imagine just driving up to a place where you can gaze upon the Swiss Alps. Okay? glorious mountains. You're just amazed by it. And you're for whatever reason, you've got your window up in your car, all right? And you're looking out, and the way the light is hitting and everything, when you see that those Alps, you see a faint reflection of who? You in the window. And as you look at that glorious, those glorious mountains, you see a little puny you. Okay? That's what happens when you gaze upon truly the light of God. You see His glory, and it necessarily shows who? You're falling short of His glory and His holiness. Another conclusion is this. God is light, therefore by nature we run from God who is light. These are all implications based on the rest of Scripture. God is light, therefore by nature we run from God who is light. This is a conclusion that we can come from this. John 3:19-21. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Of course, the light there refers to Jesus, who reveals the Father. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought by or in God. The reason sinners run from God is because his holiness exposes their sinfulness. And of course, Jesus is that light, the perfect self-expression of the Father who is light. So the conclusion is, because God is light, therefore we run by nature from God who is light. Here's another conclusion we can come to. Since God is light, therefore He cannot make peace with sin. And He must judge sin. Right? God is light. This is the message that John says he received to give to God's people. This is the message of Christianity. God is light. Therefore, He cannot make peace with what? Sin. And He must judge sin because He's good. Have you ever thought about that? I know that if you're a tender-hearted person and you really think about the fact that God will judge people forever, that disturbs you at some level, doesn't it? Okay? But do you understand that the reason why God judges sin and will judge those who do not run to Him is because He's good? The only way God could be good is if He's against evil. Do you want a God that doesn't care that someone wants to be evil and doesn't want to accept His grace? Do you want a God that makes peace with enemies of His character? No, you can't have a God like that, or you don't have that God. That God is not good. God is light, therefore He cannot make peace with sin, and He must judge sin. If God is truly light, if He's truly completely good and righteous and holy, then He cannot make peace with evil and remain light. It would be a contradiction to His very being. If God is light, He can't ignore sin. He cannot sweep it under the rug. The prophet Habakkuk was absolutely right when he said this. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. God cannot look on wickedness with favor. Of course, the fact that God cannot approve evil means that God necessarily must judge evil. The Bible's teaching is that God's wrath against sin is right now being revealed. Romans 1:18. According to His way and His time, and He hands people over to the effects of their sin and gives them what they want. And all those who are not rightly related to Him have His wrath abiding on them, John 3:36. And the testimony of true believers, Ephesians 2, is that before they came to know Christ, they were children of what? Wrath, closely related to just wrath of God against their sin. Of course, the moment someone enters eternity with the wrath of God abiding on them, they will forever be away from the presence and power of God under His judgment. God is light, and therefore He cannot make peace with sin, and He must judge sin. We're just asking, what are the conclusions from this truth? God is light. What are the necessary conclusions? Why is this the message of Christianity? Why is it an accurate summary of that message? God is light, therefore, next, we are without hope unless He can be gracious to us and remain what? Morally pure. God is light, therefore, we are without hope unless He can be gracious to us in such a way that He remains light and doesn't have any darkness in Him. Do you see that? Folks, the cross is not some sentimental little drama. The cross is God's love, the only way He could love sinners. The cross is God providing a way to be light and to love dark people and make them light. His love is a costly love. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6, if you will. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, there's this vision of God's holiness. And in this vision of His holiness, there is a revelation of these themes from God about God and His holiness. Look at verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. And with two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Would you say that was a revelation of God's light? Okay. Specifically, John 12 tells us it was Jesus, the eternal Son of God, that he's seeing here. And the foundations of the thresholds tremble at the voice of Him who called out while the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me." See, Isaiah saw the reflection of who in God's holiness? Himself. He saw his own sin. "Woe is me, for I am ruined because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." You can turn back to 1 John chapter 1. That passage shows us that God's holiness shows our sin, and our only hope is if God can provide some forgiveness for our sin. But how is it that God can justly forgive us of our sins? Well, the answer, of course, is in Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to ask you to turn to one other place. I'm sorry, I should have told you to turn to this. Romans chapter 3. We turn here several times, and we're going to keep turning here. I've mentioned before that the Bible is like a network of roads, and there are some certain interstates, and this is an interstate. And the roads just come here, okay? So we're going to keep coming back here, and we're going to see a vision of how we're going to see a revelation, I mean, from God of how He can justly provide for our salvation. Look at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. In other words, God's requirement for us and our holiness, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. In other words, God's Ten Commandments, His laws, are not designed to get as stair steps to heaven. They're actually designed simply to tell us what God requires, but they have no ability to save us. In fact, because we're sinners, they're stair steps to where? To hell. Because we don't keep them. It closes our mouth and says, "God, you're righteous, I'm not righteous." Look at verse 20. "Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight." Because He's light, He's holy, He's righteous. "For through the law comes the knowledge of what? Sin. But now apart from the law," okay? So there's no hope for us. He's holy, we're unholy. God's light, so He's got to be able to... whatever He does with our sin has got to be in keeping with His light. Look at verse 21. "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God," you might say the light of God, "has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through" what? "Faith in Jesus Christ." In other words, there's a way to be saved from your darkness and for God to remain light by Him doing it, because He has provided the way through Jesus Christ, through faith in Him. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood. In other words, a satisfaction of God's wrath in His blood through faith. Where was Jesus displayed publicly as a satisfaction of God's wrath against our darkness? Where was that? On the cross. God has provided a way, though He is light and we are darkness, that He can save dark people like us, dark-hearted people like us, because He has judged our darkness in His own Son. He has justly provided a way for Him to righteously love dark, sinful-hearted people. What a remarkable truth. You can turn back to 1 John chapter 1. God is patient, justly patient in His wrath against sinners. He cannot make peace with sin and must judge sin, but He is justly patient. Why? Because He's provided a way and He's waiting for people to come to know Him through that way. And He's going to judge, but He's graciously extending His grace toward all who would believe in His Son, who died in their place. Unbelievers may mock the claim, and they do, that Jesus is going to return one day, but what they are mocking is His patience. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The reason Jesus has not returned is because of His patience toward sinners. You're here this morning and you have heard the gospel but have never trusted in Jesus. Hear this loud and clear. God is light. Don't take the delay of judgment against you as a sinner as an indication that you are okay. No, consider God's kindness toward you to delay His just judgment to you and repent. Romans 2:4. Do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? That leads us to our final conclusion we come to based on the fact that God is light. God is light, therefore those who know or have fellowship with Him walk in the light of His holiness, not the darkness of their what? Or darkness of sin. And we're not going to spend time on that because next week we're going to move into that theme in 1 John chapter 1. What we want to do conclude this morning is by considering two final points, and we'll move through these much quicker. I hope you can see that there is much biblical truth that is assumed in the statement that God is light. Do you see that? A lot of truth that's assumed there throughout the rest of Scripture. That John, by inspiration, is assuming we know. And I think what we did in thinking through the implications and conclusions that follow the fact that God is light was the right thing to do, because actually when John says this is the message, what message is he talking about? What message is he talking about? The Apostle John, in all of his writings, only uses a word for that message that Paul and Peter use all the time. He only uses it one time. It's in the book of Revelation. There's a word that Paul and Peter, by the Spirit, uses to refer to this message of Christianity again and again and again. What's that word? It's the what? It's the gospel. John is using this is the message, God is light, to refer to the what? To the gospel. When John says this is the message, he is saying this is the good news that we received and are proclaiming to you. God is light. And obviously, again, John is assuming the things that we talked about this morning. It means that we're darkness and that God judges darkness and that God is righteous and loves sinners. So He sent His Son as the light to deliver us from our darkness. This is the message. This is the good news. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And what we want to do in the final two points this morning is to look at the two phrases that start verse 5. This is the message, all right, which is God is light, no darkness at all. This is the message which we have, number one, heard from Him and announced to you. All right? So here's the question. The message that God is light is a revelation from who? All right? Well, let's read back through verse 1 through 4, and let's figure out who it's from, okay? What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from Him. Who's Him? Jesus. This is the message we've heard from Jesus. The message that God is light is a revelation from Jesus Himself. That makes all the sense in the world, because in the Gospel of John there is this theme of light. And who is the light in the Gospel of John? Jesus is. John 8:12. I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 12:35. So Jesus said to them, for a little while longer the light is among you, referring to Himself. Walk while you have light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke, and He went away and hid Himself from them. John 12:46. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. So this message that God is light was given to John by Jesus, who was the light of the world. So Jesus, who is the light, gave this revelation about God being light. And that makes all the sense in the world, doesn't it? Because Jesus is the Word of God, the perfect self-expression of God. He's the one that came to explain God. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who's in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. The light, Jesus, explains the light, God. Now, there are 2 points that we need to draw from verses 1 through 4 about Jesus, who gave this revelation. Number one, it's a revelation from the historical Jesus. Why do I say that? Look what it says, verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. In other words, John is saying very clearly, we touched who? Jesus. And the reason why he's doing that is because he's battling a false teaching that was then, that people were denying that Jesus was actually a what? A man. People today accept that. They deny that he's not a God. But they were battling a heresy that said, okay, he was the Son of God, but there's no way he could have actually become a man. So he's saying, we actually touched him. We saw him. He was a historical man. Christianity is not an abstract philosophical system that was dreamed up in the mind of some religious spiritual zealot. Christianity is Christ, the Son of God, who became a man, who was seen and touched. Human being. Christianity exists because Jesus, a historical man, the light of the world, lived in this world and revealed God as the light. But not just a historical man, but a revelation from the Son of God who became the man, Jesus. Look at verse 2. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father. Who was with the Father? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Right? And he was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. The word of life was manifested in this world. In other words, the Word, who is the Son of God, was manifested in this world as a human being. He became a human being, and he gave this revelation about God being light. And that leads us to the final point this morning. The message of Christianity is that God is light. That message was revealed by Jesus, but now we see that the message that God is light was announced by who? Look at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him. Who's we? It's at least John, those that are with him. And we might broaden that out in the Bible, say the apostolic company, the apostles. We heard from him and announced to you. In other words, it's a revelation we received from Jesus, and now we've announced that to you. God is light was announced by the apostles in response to revelation from the historical Jesus. Jesus said this, when I leave, the Helper is going to come, whom the Father will send in my name, the Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance all that I taught you and spoke to you. In other words, I'm going to leave, he's going to come, and you're going to be able to announce me. You're going to be able to announce me as the good news. As we conclude this morning, we need to ask one more question. Why did the apostles announce this message that God is light, that they received from Jesus, the Son of God, who is the light, to reveal the light? Why did they announce this? Well, God is light was announced by the apostles with a purpose. And this is where I want to just briefly show you the reason why John wrote this book, because it really connects with this message that God is light. Number one, they announced this, and specifically it was written down in this book, so that we might have fellowship. All right, look at verse 3. We have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too might have what? Fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, this message was announced by the apostles so that we could have fellowship. Fellowship with who? With the Father, with the Son, and with everyone that has fellowship with the Father and the Son. Number two, why was it announced? In other words, so that you might know God and might know Him through Jesus and might have a unity with those who know Him. This is why this was announced. And folks, this is why I'm announcing it this morning. God wants you, all of us, to, number one, if you're a believer, rejoice in the fact that you have fellowship with this God of light. And if you're not a believer, He wants you to come to know Him. Next, that we might have joy. Look at verse 4. These things we write so that your joy may be complete. Probably our means both author and those who are reading this point, that our joy may be complete. These things we write, this is preeminently about God being light, so that our joy may be made complete. Knowing and embracing this revelation that God is light has everything to do with your what? With your joy. The knowing and the implications of the fact that God is light is essential for your joy. And that's, of course, why we live in darkness. When we live in darkness, our joy is diminished. The embracing of the fact that God is light is essential to Christian joy. The clearer your view is of God, the greater your joy. But number three, look at chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not what? So that you may not sin. This message, God is light, is announced by the apostles so that you may have fellowship with God and His Son and with each other. That you may have joy and that you might not sin. That's, of course, a major theme in John. And finally, turn to chapter 5, verse 13. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So this is announced so that we might be assured of eternal life. Folks, what we've considered this morning is the basis for our fellowship with God is this message, God is light, with all of its gospel implications. In the future, we'll consider the hindrances to that fellowship with God, or coming to fellowship with God, and we'll consider the provision. But for now, do you agree that God is light? Do you agree with all the necessary conclusions from that message that we've considered this morning? What are its conclusions? God is light, therefore He and everything He does is good and right and holy. Therefore, He only commands what's morally good. Therefore, He can be trusted. He's right and we're wrong. We fall short of His glory. By nature, we run from God who is the light. He cannot make peace with sin and He must judge it. We are without hope unless He can be gracious to us and remain morally pure. And those who know or have fellowship with Him walk in the light of His holiness, not the darkness of sin. My encouragement to us this morning is gaze upon our all-glorious God. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Trust in Him, live for Him, enjoy Him, delight in Him as the God of life. This is the message of Christianity. Do you know this God? Do you know Him through Jesus? Do you have fellowship with others who know Him? This is a wonderful truth. God is light. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us, that You are light, and we believe with all of our hearts that this is true. I pray for anyone here this morning that's still in the darkness that we once were in, You would give them the sight of Your glory and Your grace in Jesus, and that You would draw them to Yourself, and that they would become sons or daughters of light. And I pray for all of us as Your people that we would be encouraged with this view of You, would trust You completely, and live for You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.